So I'm not sure what this is all about. There were a couple of people that asked me this. If one, you know, that's one thing. But there were a couple of people that asked me this morning, hey, Pastor Jim, how much coffee did you have today? So you might have thought you were the only one, but there were a few people that asked me that. And just 3 cups, 2.5 really. I've still got a partial down there, so I backed off. I didn't want to get too far into this, but, you know, this is an exciting day. This is a significant day. This is a special day. This isn't just like any day. Oh man, I am excited to share this with you today. This is not just like any day. Would you turn with me to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 21. So I want to give you just a quick thought on this. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. All have the account in them of this entry into Jerusalem. We know it as Jesus' triumphant entry. And each one, and you know, what's interesting is the Gospels, four, not all of them always have everything in them. But this is something that is so significant, so important. It is in every one of the Gospels. But I want to start in Matthew's account, and I want to read through it. Now, as we read through this, remember there's a couple of things that we're going to do together, that we're going to work on together. We're going to look for the different people as Jesus is encountering. I'm only going to find, you know, cite out 4 specific people groups that are there that he cites, that he interacts with. But he encounters, these people all encounter Jesus. And some of the groups overlap a little bit. Some of them are seen kind of interacting at the same time as they encounter the Lord. What happens to them? What's their perspective? How does this impact them? How should that impact me? How should that impact you? We have the opportunity to encounter the Lord, to see him for who he is through his word. Man, this is a special, special day. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 21 of Matthew's account. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem, the disciples, this little ragtag team that has been stomping around Judea, around Jerusalem, around the Galilee, this ragtag bunch that's just kind of been hanging out with Jesus, tax collectors, fishermen, obscure people that just kind of got drawn to and connected with and are following Jesus around. That group draws near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, this is out of Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude. So now we've seen the disciples. Now we see this one guy that's just, you know, that owns the donkey and the foal. Then now we have this multitude that's there in verse 8. Spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Palm Sunday, this is what they're doing. They're cutting down palm fronds, branches and things, and they're just laying them down in front. It's, okay. This is like Jesus-style red carpet, right? That's what it is, okay? So this is green carpet. You know, that's what's happening. They're just laying these things down. They're just excited. The king has come. Now, they're thinking, their desire, their tired of people not getting things passed through Congress. Okay? That's where they're at. They're tired of all this political shenanigan, right? They're sick of it. Please make a decision, you know, kind of a thing, right? But they're under Roman rule. They want to be independent. They were meant to be rulers of, letting God rule them. They wanted their independence. They're looking at this from a political perspective. No, that's not what Jesus has in mind. That's not what the Father has in mind. But they're just seeing this as, wow, this is it. Finally, we're going to have this new king, and we're going to coronate this new king, lay down these palms as Jesus comes through. And the multitudes, as they lay these things out, who went before and those who followed. So it's this processional. You get the picture? I mean, you got to see this. It's this processional. Jesus is riding on this little donkey, right? Now, rulers then and leaders and kings came in on big stallions, not on a donkey. They came in on big stallions. We're here to rule and, you know, you see, no, not Jesus. He came in on the donkey. People in front, people behind. What are they yelling? Hosanna! And they add this thing to the Son of David. This is a messianic statement. This is them acknowledging Messiah, our king, our ruler, Messiah. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Or basically, praise the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Will you save now? And then when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. This is a people quake. Y'all heard of earthquakes, right? This is a people quake. They've moved, you know. People are just sensing, man, there's a vibration that's happening, you know. There's something going on, something unique, something special happening. Who is this? As he comes in, there's this parade of people in front. Jesus is there on a donkey, parade of people behind. This big processional coming into the city, coming through there, the eastern gate. The gate in which the Messiah would come through. Comes through. Right on schedule. We're going to find out about that in just a second. Right on schedule. Who is this, they asked. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Yes, and more. Yes, and more. Let's turn quickly as we review this and look at this. Would you turn with me to Psalm 118? And we'll look at this starting in verse 22, the 118th Psalm. These are Psalms that they would sing. They were part of the time when they were delivered out of Egypt. They were psalms that they would sing in procession going up to Jerusalem. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We know exactly who that is, don't we? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Yes, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Some of us who went to camp when we were kids might remember this song. You know, some of us have got it just, you can't read that without the, you know, you almost have to sing it while you read it. You just can't not play the tune in your head, right? So, read on with you, verse 25. Save now, or Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Verse 25. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This is not just any day. We have to look at this. We have to look at this. Go to Daniel, will you? Just for a second, we'll look at this. This is a whole prophetic scenario that's going on in Daniel chapter 9. We will not take a ton of time on this, but we have to read through this just to get a slight grip. This is important stuff. Daniel receiving this prophecy regarding the people of Israel. Chapter 9, verse 24, we pick up, says 70 weeks. So 1 week We've got this total scope of this. This 1 week is this 7 year period of time. 77 year periods are determined for your people and for your holy city. Who's good with math? 70 times 7? Perfect. Exactly correct. 490 years to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the Holy One. Know therefore, he says, this isn't confusing, know therefore and understand, read it, understand it, that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, how many of you remember we've just been studying through Nehemiah, right? We've been restoring and rebuilding, right? We've been going through this. This is what he's talking about. Until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, so who's good with math? 7 and 62? How much? 69 7 year periods have happened. Correct? 483 years. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Then he goes on and says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. At the end of that period of time, Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Speaking of Titus coming in 70 AD, which did occur. The end it shall be with a flood, and this is now into this last, basically, the time of the tribulation. And the end of the war, desolations are determined, and shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Ooh, we don't have time. We can't get into all that, but we do have to look at this. They used a Chaldean, you know, a Babylonian calendar is what they used to. We have to use the, understand, they didn't have 365 days, they had 360 days. Quickly going through that, you do this math, you end up with, because if we just did it by years, we'd come up with the wrong year. But when we do it by days and we balance it out, we end up with coming up with exactly the right date. So from the time Artaxerxes issued the decree, you could begin to count these weeks, this time that was going to come. And from that point, we see this going out. This decree is issued, right? And we know that it was issued in March 14th, 445 BC is when Artaxerxes issued that decree to go, told Nehemiah, yep, pack the stuff, go rebuild the walls. Not go build the temple, not Ezra. Go rebuild the walls. Put the city back together. You have March 14th, 445 BC. 173,880 days later. All of a sudden, we're there. 2,000 years ago, April 6, 8032. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. You see, God has appointed schedules. God has determined times. God's wanting those of you who may not know him this morning, this is your day. You're on schedule. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. You're right on time. God has a schedule. God has a set time. When we read this, we can see how it lays out. So when Jesus is coming in, this is an anticipated schedule that Jesus is keeping. Oh, well, looks pretty nice today. I think I'll head on into Jerusalem. No, this is the Passover season. This is when they're getting ready. The streets are packed with all these people. They're getting ready to have this big celebration. There's a couple million people floating around in the city. There's a lot more soldiers than there normally would be. All of this to say that this isn't some just perchance scheduling thing. This is something that was very significant, special day that has been determined by God when Jesus would enter in to Jerusalem. Now, as we look at this, remember I told you we would talk about what happened on April 6, AD 32, almost 2,000 years ago. I've cited four different groups. There's the disciples that we're going to talk about. So the followers, the immediate followers of Jesus, disciples. We also noticed that there were others that were encountering Jesus on this very special day. He had some friends that he's going to interact with, some very close friends of his. You know what kind of friends these were? These are the kind of friends that, hey, I'm going to be in town for a few days. Can I stop by? Oh, absolutely. What day are you going to be here? We're going to have dinner ready and stuff. We're going to have supper, you know, hang out together. You know, it's that kind of friends. You guys know those kind of friends. You just want to hang out with them. They're your friends. We're going to talk about them. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. They encounter Jesus. And then the multitudes. We're going to talk about those groups and what happened with them. How did this impact them? So first, let's go to Luke. Again, we said there's four different accounts of this. We're going to go to Luke's account to talk about how the disciples experienced this. Luke 19 this morning, Luke 19, verse 37, beginning in verse 37. Then, as he was now drawing near the descendants of the mount, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now remember, this group, they've been traveling with Jesus. They've been hanging out with Jesus. They've been watching God do radical things. You remember? The blind saw, the lame walked, the withered hand, you know, you remember, they've seen all this happen with their eyes. Think about this. They walked around with the baskets, picking up fragments, heaps of fragments from a few fish and a few loaves. Thousands ate that day. This is the mind-blowing thing that's happening with these guys. They're just saying, man, we've seen all this happen, the mighty works they had seen. And they're saying, remember, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stifle them. Shut them down. This is making an uproar. Why is this a big deal? The Romans did not like unscheduled things happening. Okay? They didn't like these gatherings of people that were happening and it was kind of out of their scope of control. So you control freaks, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Who moved the toothpaste, man? You know? You get what I'm saying? You know. It wasn't your toothpaste. It wasn't your toothbrush that got moved. It was just the toothpaste alone. We all have our own toothpaste at our house. There's just two of us that live there, but we all have our own. So we don't have that problem. Anyhow, rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet. Look what Jesus says to them. He answered and said, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, I can tell them to be quiet. But he says, the stones would immediately cry out. Why? Because of what we just read. 173,880 days later. Over 500 years prior, Daniel made that prophecy. To the exact day on the prophecy line, timeline, Jesus is entering in. Yeah, I can quiet the people down. I might be able to. I can probably get them to quiet down. But you know what? If you've been over to Israel, there's one thing I guarantee you'll see a whole lot of. Rocks. There's a lot of rocks over there, okay? Of every shape and size. A lot. The stones themselves would begin to praise. Wow. I get so excited when I think about the trees clapping their hands. You know, worshiping God. Man, this is the kind of thing we're going to see one day. All of creation right now is groaning, desiring to be put back together again the way it was designed. I, when I wake up in the morning, feel the same as creation. Groaning, desiring to be put back together again. Exactly. You know what I'm saying. So the disciples, they encounter Jesus as Jesus is interfacing with the Pharisees. There's these cross interchanges happening. And the Pharisees, shut it down. Shut it down. Yeah. And the disciples are hearing all this. And that would just incite you more, wouldn't it? Like if the rocks would cry, man, I'm into this, you know. You're going to really, you know, it just incites this. Their encounter just continues to spur them on because they have seen, their interaction has been intimate. They have seen Jesus do radical things. Those of us as followers who have experienced Jesus, the touch of God in our lives, know exactly what I'm talking about. We know Jesus and we know who he is. And man, we want to praise him. We want to worship him. This is a spontaneous response. Let's go to John's gospel and look at some of the friends. What about some of the friends? How does this impact them? John's gospel, chapter 12. John's gospel, chapter 12. Verse 1. We have to start in verse 1 because it really sets the stage for this interaction. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, do you guys remember the story about Lazarus?
Lazarus, come out.
Remember? He was buried in his tomb, been there for a few days. He's starting to stink. Remember? Story of Lazarus. Lazarus, I like the thought of this. Lazarus comes hopping out. He's tied up in all his grave clothes. Remember Jesus says, hey, somebody go loose that dude, man. You know, think about this. I just love how Jesus, you know, you think about this. It's kind of wild, but there's a humanity thing going on too with Jesus and, you know, he's bound up and it's like us. We're all bound up. We're dead in our sins. We're bound up in our grave clothes. Loose him. May Jesus Christ loose you today. Man, I've been bound in my grave clothes before, and I'm so thankful I've been loosed. And I've been loosed, and you can be loosed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what this is leading up to. Let's keep going. Lazarus was, who had been dead, and whom he had raised from the dead. Now you got that forever stained picture in your mind. There they made him a supper. Yeah, Martha, Mary, you remember the story of Martha and Mary? And Mary's always kicking back Jesus' feet. Martha's, come on, man, what's up with my sister, Jesus? She's got to get with it. I'm doing all this by myself. Hey, that's cool. We appreciate you, Martha. But, you know, Mary's doing the right thing. She's chosen the right, better part, right? You remember the storyline. This is good stuff. And they're making him supper. And Martha served, of course. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Yeah, they're buds. Man, they share something really special, don't they? The problem is, Lazarus is going to go to the grave again. They both get resurrected, but Lazarus is going to go again. I'd have been upset. When it's time, let me go, guys. You know, when I step out into eternity, man, who wants to come back? Then Mary took a pound of very costly spikenard. It's basically a perfume, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. I know some of you know, but it's so important to note. This is the impact. This is the friendship. This is what's going on. Her hair was her crown. This is a very special thing. And she, while she's puts this ointment on his feet, she lets down her hair and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. It's a great term of endearment, what's going on. It's very powerful, the picture of this. This is her love for who Jesus is in her life. She sees him for who he is. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. That offering that she made to Jesus, it just permeated. Your life and my life, when we're connected with the Lord, permeates that kind of thing. And then one of his disciples, of course, Judas, the one who would betray him, Simon's son. In verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said that not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So this guy was stealing money out of the money box. And, you know, so yeah, man, we got to get some more money back in here. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. The poor you have with you always. But the physical presence of the Lord in that sense, you don't always have. Yeah, the activism of caring for the poor and the needy, yes, it's important. But it's more important to be worshiping the Lord, all of us. That's a primary thing that we're to do. These friends, as they're encountering Jesus again, what does she do? She's going to anoint his feet. She's going to prepare for his burial. Verses 17 of the same chapter, verse 17, we'll skip down just a little bit. And again, we're talking about the friends. What else is said here? Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. This is one of the reasons they'd come out to see him, because they knew what had happened with Lazarus. Your witness, my witness. Again, we see this encounter, we see this transformation, and then we see him testifying. This is what happens to us. We encounter the Lord, we're transformed, we're changed, and then we testify. We talk about what God's done in and through, what his glorious work that he's done to spare us and to save us and to change us. I am not the same person I used to be. Praise God. I'm not the same person I used to be. The person that you know is really me. The other guy's dead. He needs to be dead. He doesn't belong. He certainly doesn't belong doing this. But you get the idea. Look, the Bible says all have sinned. All. And that means all. In every means all. Greek, Hebrew, all is all when you're reading it. It's not some, it's not a few. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one's exempt. And we all need Jesus. We need to be forgiven. We need to be washed and cleansed in the blood. This is what it's all leading up to. These friends, they know him. They've seen what's happened. We see Lazarus' testimony, and many came out to meet him because of that. But because of that, the Pharisees said among themselves, you see, you are accomplishing nothing. This isn't going to work. They're pulling away from us. They're not respecting us anymore. We'll talk about the last part of this in just a moment. We see this constant interchange. We've seen the same Pharisees, the religious leaders, poking themselves in, inserting themselves in with the disciples, right? We saw their response. We see them inserting themselves amongst the friends of Jesus. What do they represent? Legalism, tradition. And actually, we're going to see just how much they represent the world, unfortunately, in some bad ways. Turn with me to Mark's account, Mark 11. So Matthew, Mark 11, verse 18. Mark 11, 18. And the scribes and the chief priests, they saw what was going on. They heard what he said as he cleansed the temple. And we'll talk about that further in just a moment. They sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because of all the people were astonished at his teaching. They're jealous. They want the attention. They want the resources. They want everything that's going on. They want it to be theirs. And they're upset because it's interfering with what their agenda was. I'm going to read something to you out of Luke 19, because we have to move around a little bit just to get the gist of this. In verse 45 of Luke 19, it says, then when he went into the temple, so Jesus has come through the gates. He's got this massive bunch of people. They go up into the temple area now. He goes into the temple, and he goes into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Again, we see this. All the people now, speaking of this multitude, we've talked about the disciples, we've talked about the friends, we're talking about the religious leaders now, the scribes, the Pharisees, these religious leaders who are now, they're trying to protect what they perceive as something they have control over, and that is the temple and the function within the temple and what's happening. What's happening in the temple right now? This is the time of the Passover. They're bringing their sacrifices to the priests. They bring these sacrifices in, and they kind of inspect all of them. And this guy's, man, he's been taking care of this little lambie for a while. And he's made sure there's no spot, there's nothing wrong with it. But the chiefs, the head priest, they start looking at it, and they're inspecting it. Oh, no, look at this thing's got a little zit right there, man. It's got a little blemish on it. You know, I'm going to give you hypothetical numbers, so bear with me. Humor me. Hey, I'll give you $5 for your little lamb. And we've got temple-approved lambs over here. They're 25, so it'll only cost you 20 more bucks, and then you can have a sacrifice. That was what was going on. Extortion. Jesus wants to come into gatherings like this and like that, and he wants it to be hearts that are wanting to offer up worship to him, bring their needs to him, offer themselves, their resources. He wants to come into those kind of guys where he just comes in and wants to interact in the midst of that. But he doesn't want it being all about this exchange of things and people buying and selling and, you know, all this stuff. That wasn't what it was supposed to be about. They were making merchandise of people who had need. God help us all. It was never what it was meant to be. Sure, it was a place of sacrifice. Sure, it was a place of offering. Sure, all that's true. But it wasn't a place of to be a place of deception and manipulation. It was not meant for that. The Pharisees, stark contrast. Let's look at the multitudes and then we'll wrap it up right here. Matthew 21. And when I say wrap it up right here, I mean wrap it up right here with this general thought, okay? Because I've got a couple scriptures I want to read. But Matthew, back to Matthew's account, chapter 21, verse 12 now. This is the multitude, and what do we see with them? That Jesus went into the temple of God in verse 12 of chapter 21 of Matthew's account. This is where we left off when we were reading earlier. Went into the temple, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers. This is the interaction with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the seats of those who sold doves. Now you have to imagine, he walked in. These are big, heavy tables. And there's birds on them, cash registers, you know, not our style, but you know, they're making their deals. And he walks in, he flips it over. Oh, meek and mild, sweet baby Jesus, right? Huh? This was a man. This was a carpenter. He walked right in there and he flipped over those tables. This is called righteous indignation. That's what that's called. It's right. He walked in. You're making a mockery of God. This is not what this is designed to be. And so he shut it down and there wound tight. You know, yeah, anyway. It's them's fighting words. That's what's going on right now, okay? That's about what's about to go down. Hey, he's not going to make a, you know, because they're thinking, hey, you're mocking us, man. We're going to finish you. That's their mindset. We've had about enough of you, man. That's what they're thinking. They're aggressive. They're getting upset about this. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be, and look at how he, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. Oh, look at this. Now we're getting to some cool multitudes. Verse 14. Then the blind, the lame, that's some of us, came to him in the temple. And what did he do? Those who were in need, they were seeing Jesus for who he was. They came, they knew they had a need. They knew they needed something, and they came to Jesus. And what did he do? The last part there, verse 14. And he healed them. He met them right where they were. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and then the children now are crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They know what this is. They're crying out saying, he's Messiah. He's Messiah. He's the king, the ruler of the Jews. You know, this is what they're saying. And Jesus is cool with it, you know? This is the first time, you understand, this is the first time. This is the first time in his 33 years of life that he has received public worship and acclamations as the Son of God. This is the first time he's ever done that. It's a big deal what's happening. Remember, is this just any day? It's not just any day. This is an appointed day of a revelation of who Jesus is. Oh, may we receive it. May we have it. They're crying out, Son of David, and they were indignant. They wouldn't stop. And they said to him, they're just angry and upset. The religious leaders say, they're upset with the multitude. They're upset with Jesus. They said, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. And have you never read? He busts out the word. He says, yeah, hey, this is what you're supposed to be trafficking. Remember this part? Right? That's what he's doing. He's getting in their face. In a good way, right? As only Jesus can do. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So he went over to Lazarus' house, crashed at Lazarus' house, and the whole thing starts up. And we'll catch it this Thursday night. We'll catch it Friday night, and we'll catch it next Sunday. This is going to be sequential flows of messages that are going to all weave together to give us a picture of that week, of what the Passion Week was really like and how it all went. This is so important. This is so significant. Will you turn with me as we wrap this up? In John's account, chapter 12, John's account, chapter 12, and you remember we had kind of left off in this spot with his friends, and then some of this larger outside group, this massive group. Look at what the Pharisees are saying in the latter part of verse 19. He says, look and see, the world has gone after him. What an appropriate statement. The whole world's gone after him. Those of us know some of this, what it can represent. It's not just Judaism. It's the anybody's and everybody's. They're all, because Jerusalem is packed with people from all over the world that come to celebrate this Passover feast. It's a big deal. It's a cultural thing. It's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of, you know, falafel shops open and, you know, that kind of thing, right? There's all that kind of stuff going on, you know? As we wrap this up, I want you to just track with me on this. Jesus knows what's coming. Jesus is forcing. Now, this is very important. Jesus is forcing a choice. Jesus is forcing a choice by entering into Jerusalem, by going in and receiving the praise and the acclamation of the crowds, by receiving them saying, Hosanna, Son of David, save now, Messiah, and in receiving that into himself, he's pushing buttons in a real powerful way. Galactic buttons really are being pushed, no doubt. Let's read this though. The whole world's gone after him. Now pick it up in verse 20. John 12, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those. Now the Greeks are the anybody's and everybody's, right? The Greeks, you know, they're Gentiles, right? They're not Jewish people, they're Greeks. Among those who came up to worship at the feast. They want to check out this whole Passover thing. And they came to Philip. They've seen Jesus hanging out with Philip hanging out with Jesus, who was from Bethesda, of Galilee and ask him, saying, "Sir," I love this, "Sir," it's kind of fighting your way through the crowd. Excuse me, sir, sir. Hey, I've seen you with, excuse me. I want to see Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus. Do you know what? Jesus wants to talk to you. This is a powerful statement. We wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them saying, hey, listen, this is important what he says. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Yeah, they can meet him physically. They can encounter him physically. They can have this face-to-face meeting with him in the physical realm. But there's something more powerful that Jesus is all about. Verse 24, most assuredly, Jesus says, he is saying in absolutely no uncertain terms, that's what Jesus, in absolutely no uncertain terms, that's what he's saying. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. It's just one little wheat stem, right? But if it falls to the ground and dies, what happens? But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He who loves this life that we have is going to lose it. You love your life? Did you love your worldly way? I hated my worldly ways. I remember so distinctly, like it was absolutely yesterday, when I came to the realization that, oh my gosh, I've got a serious problem. I can't stop doing what I'm doing. Living this life that I'm living. I wasn't in control of it. I just wanted to party all the time. There was implosions going off around me, internally and externally. Things were blowing up around me. And I was miserable. Everything seemed kind of okay, but man, I was imploding. I loved that life, but I was losing life. I loved it. Because I thought I was having a good time, but everything that mattered to me was like, it was like grasping, it was just slipping through my fingers. You know, when you grab a cube of butter, some people, we just gotta do it, you know? You just gotta squeeze the cube of butter, and it just squirts right through your fingers, right? It's that kind of thing. Do it when you get home. I guarantee you, it'll be it's a memory. I suggest over the sink or the trash can. But that's what life is, you know? We're trying to hang on to it but because of who we are self-destructive. It's our nature. But man, if we really want life, we have to give it up in that sense that we might have eternal life. If anyone, and then man, what we give up doesn't compare to what we get. It doesn't even compare. Life abundant now, forgiveness, not carrying the guilt and the shame of the stupidity of who we are apart from Jesus Christ, because that's all of us. Every one of us. He says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Basically what he's saying is, if you honor me this side of eternity, you confess me now, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Deny me now, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Jesus is pushing a button, and this is the button. Either you coronate me as king, or you kill me. You choose. That's what he's pushing. And we saw that. We know what happens because we were a little bit more familiar with the end of the storyline. Everything starts turning on him. These people have had these interactions, but what Jesus is saying is when it comes to eternity, when it comes to this knowing him, just seeing him face to face was powerful, was radical. But they knew him so much more differently after his resurrection. That's how we get to know him. We get to know the risen, glorified Lord, the one who can forgive you and forgive me of my sins and my failures. Right now, as we bow our heads, we kind of close things out, I want you to think about where you're at. Are you going to coronate him king personally? Or are you just going to put another layer of callus on your heart? This is an important time, a brief moment in time. I just want to pray together. I want to give you an opportunity if you want to open your heart up to Jesus. This is your moment in time to do that. This isn't just any day. You got to hear this. You are a privileged person, not because of the messenger, but because of the message that has been entrusted to you today. This is the simple gospel, that your interaction, your encounter with Jesus can change you for all eternity. It doesn't matter to him where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter to him what your failures are. It doesn't matter who you came with or if you came alone. Jesus is calling your name. And if Jesus is calling your name, I would ask one thing. Would you simply stand to your feet so that we can pray a prayer together? I'll just lead you in a simple prayer. It's a prayer that really allows Jesus to come into your heart. He's not going to force himself upon you or upon me. But this is your day. This is your time. Awesome. Anyone else? Don't be shy. This is your time. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. It's time to get right with God. Don't be ashamed. We've all done this, carrying this weight of guilt. You want to be forgiven, today's your day. For those standing, would you just pray this simple prayer? I know for some of you it's just a really reconnecting with God. And for some of you it's just that need to make a public profession in that sense. And just really saying, yeah, you know, I get it. I've heard God call my name. There's more. Anyone else? Okay. Just repeat this simple prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I ask that you would come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome.